It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. If you're joining us on live stream, thank you for joining us. It is spring break week, and some people decided to go out of town, so I hope that they are on a live stream today. And next week is Resurrection Sunday, and that is, and guys, we should be excited about that. But do you know that he didn't just resurrect on March 31st? It's every day we get to celebrate that Jesus is alive. Are you glad Jesus is alive today?
Yeah.
Before I get into deep into where I want to go today, let me make a few announcements leading up to this week. This week is Holy Week. And so as a part of Holy Week, we have some things happening here at Spring House that we want you to be aware of. First of all, on Thursday night, we'll be closing out the series Lessons from the Table that Pastor Justin has been leading. And man, just a wonderful word each Thursday. If you haven't had an opportunity, go back and look at that online. And it's rich and you'll learn a lot. And you don't have to have come to the last ones to come this Thursday and be a part of it. It's Monday, Thursday. It would be a great thing to do during Holy Week to come and worship with us from 6 to 7 on Thursday. And then again, on Good Friday, we're going to be meeting from 6 to 7 and having a worship service that evening in this room from 6 to 7. We'll also be doing communion together on Good Friday. So we want you to be a part of that as well. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, Jesus is alive. We're going to celebrate. As I mentioned last week, I do have a favor to ask. If you are not serving in any capacity next Sunday and your schedule allows, if you could come to the early gathering, they will be repeat gatherings. You won't miss anything. That will just make some more room in this gathering for those new people who will be coming that week. We find typically throughout history, we have more people show up on Easter Sunday, and this service tends to get kind of packed out. So if you're able to come to the early gathering, I would appreciate that. That would make room for some other people who would be coming. And if you're going to invite somebody to come next week, which you should invite somebody to come next week, the following week, we're going to have something special happening here at Spring House. We're going to have the Lee University Singers are going to lead us in worship. And that's going to be followed by an outdoor picnic. Okay. So the reason why we're putting our picnic there is because we want an opportunity to get to know the people who come on Easter Sunday and the week after. So next week, if the people you bring enjoy the service, enjoy the gathering, and you want to invite them back, let them know there's going to be a picnic the next week and we will feed them. People like food. That's what I learned. People like food, so we will feed them. We want them to come and be a part of that. I don't have a slide for this, but the following week, Jonathan Evans is going to be with us, and that's going to be a real rich Sunday as well. So God has saved the very best for right now. And I'm so grateful for the word that the Lord has given me today. We are in the middle of a mini series within a series. And we've been talking about his word at the beginning of the year. We are in his life. And then in a few weeks, we're going to be opening up his church for the remainder of the year. And within the his life portion of our series, we're doing this mini series because it is Easter. And last week, Pastor Justin did a phenomenal job of unpackaging Jesus's death. And that was a very hard word for him to deliver and us to receive and to hear. But it's a very important word because it's the truth. It is the truth. Jesus went through the torture on the cross for us, and we need to hear that and be reminded of that. Man, sometimes we can skip right over those portions of scripture that we don't want to feel, but sometimes we need to feel the whole truth to better lean in and to understand. And then this week, we're going to talk about his burial. Next week, we're going to talk, of course, about his resurrection. And so we're going to stand today and read from John chapter 19, if you'll stand with me. And we're going to start reading. Here we go. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh, aloes, and about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus's body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jew burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Father, I thank you for your word and that it brings life. My prayer today is that the dark things would be exposed and that light would penetrate darkness and that redemption would draw near. I love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're talking this week about his burial. In the middle of looking at his death and his resurrection is his burial. Does anybody like a good game of hide and seek? Anybody, when was the last time you played hide and seek? In fact, I'm going to count, and if you guys would go hide. No. I love a good game of hide and seek. In fact, I like playing hide and seek right now. When my kids try to look for me, I'm hiding every time, but they always seem to find me. But I love playing hide and seek. In fact, a few years ago, I remember I was at the school, and the teens at the school enjoy a good lock-in. They love staying up all night, and they love being at the school during the lock-in. And one of the things that they like to do during the lock-in is play hide and seek. And so what I did, because hide and seek's no fun in the light. So I went and cut all the power off to the building and we played hide and seek. And I'm a really good hider. And so I went and I found a great hiding space. I went into the library of the school and I laid horizontally on the top of one of the bookshelves. And I just laid there and it was 25, 30 minutes that they were searching and looking for me all over the school. And what was so fun was when they would circle the bookcase looking for me and I would literally be laying there on top and they had no idea. And I would hear them, they would say, maybe he's down on this end of the hall or maybe he's in a locker or maybe he's in the restroom or maybe, you know, and they could not find me. And I was content to lay there all night long. There was no rush for me to get out of the hiding spot. I would have let them just continue to look and look and look. But something happened that caused my hiding place to be discovered. The bookcase crashed down onto the floor. So here I go, a tumbling down on all of the books with a loud cry, and all of the teens knew where I was whenever I screamed out loud from falling on the bookcase. But man, I pride myself on being a really good hider during hide and seek, but something that I'm not so very proud of is that I'm good at hiding my sin. If I'm really honest, I am really, really good at hiding the things that really need light in my life. And I wonder if anybody could join me in that sentiment. That we become really, really good at hiding. Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians and he wants to be sure that they understand the very basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So the gospel literally translates into good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again 3 days later. That is the crux of the gospel. But we spend a lot of time, especially around this time of year, we spend a lot of time focusing on his death, which we should. And we spend a lot of time next week focusing on his resurrection, which we should. But there's this middle section that is included in the picture of the gospel, which is the burial of Jesus Christ. Now, why is it significant that the burial of Jesus Christ is included in the encapsulation of the gospel? His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, the reason that the burial is a very important part of the three-piece encapsulation of the gospel, the reason that's important is because we need to understand that Jesus Christ was emphatically dead. If he was not dead, he would have not been able to raise from the dead. He was emphatically dead. He did not faint. He did not fall asleep. There was a Gnostic movement that believed that Jesus didn't even have a body. He was just a figure or a spirit. No, Jesus had a body. And Jesus died, completely died on the cross. And he died at the moment when he uttered those words, "It is finished." Three powerful words. Of course, he did not say "it is finished." He did not say it in English, but that was the translation. "It is finished," meaning it is done. Now, did "it is finished" mean that the work of Jesus Christ was just done and we just move forward in time? No, "it is finished" meant that Jesus's commission from his Father had come to completion, but the redemption of mankind was just beginning. The redemption of mankind was just beginning. The Roman crucifixion, as Justin pointed out last week, was one of the most grueling, shameful ways to die. Painful, horrific ways to die. The Romans wanted to ensure that there was complete and utter suffering when it came to the cross, and suffer Jesus did. And so what the Romans would do after they had crucified the people is they would leave the bodies on the crosses for days, perhaps sometimes weeks. And sometimes, because of the way Justin was talking about how the feet were nailed in the hands and they would have to pull up for breath and then allow themselves to go down until they suffocated to death. Some of this would sometimes this would last for a few days because they were able to pull themselves up. But the Romans would allow the bodies to stay on the cross for a long period of time. And oftentimes they were crucified up on a hill so that all the people who would look up on those people who had died would know, you better not cross the Roman law or this could become your fate. And so these bodies would just decay. They would be, when they were taken off the cross, they were just thrown into the trash heap. They were not given a dignified burial or any type of graveside service. These bodies were as if they were trash. Crows would nibble at them. Dogs would, they were nasty. They smelt. These bodies were left there for a very long time, except for this occasion. Why? Because of this occasion. Well, this was a very special time period that Jesus was crucified. This was the day before the Sabbath. The Sabbath was about to happen, but not just any Sabbath. This was the Passover. And those who crucified Jesus wanted to get home to their families, to enjoy supper, to enjoy their time of Sabbath without having to know that these crosses with these individuals were on the crosses decaying there. What's more, their law told them that they had to take the bodies down. This is what it says in Deuteronomy. If someone has committed a crime worthy of death and is executed and hung on a tree, the body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury the body the same day, for anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. And so they were ordered by their law, by their custom, to take these bodies down before the Sabbath and get them buried. And so what did they do? Well, the Jewish leaders went to Pilate and they said, "Hey, Pilate, according to our customs. We need to have these bodies taken down and they need to be buried. So could you please go, would you please go and break the legs of the people on the crosses so that their death could be quick and we could remove the bodies from the cross? You see, when you break the legs, that means that any chance of them lifting up and getting air is taken away from them. And so in a way, breaking the legs was actually an act of mercy because death happened a lot quicker. Well, it was customary in Roman times that there would be four Roman soldiers assigned to the cross, assigned to do the work. And they sent the four Roman soldiers up and they see the person who is hung to the left of Jesus and they beat the legs of the person to the left and break his legs. He dies. They go to the person on the right of Jesus and they take their club and they beat the legs and they break the legs of the person to the right and he dies. But as they gaze upon Jesus, they notice that Jesus has already died. And instead of breaking his legs, the Roman soldier takes a spear and thrusts it into Jesus's side. And the word tells us that when that thrust happened, out of the wound, out of the hole, came both blood and water. That's significant. That's significant. Hold on to that thought for just a second. Over in Numbers, Exodus, and Psalm 34, we are told that none of Jesus's bones would be broken. None of Jesus' bones were broken. They didn't break his legs. Why didn't they break his legs? They had every right to do it. That was the order that they were given. But they didn't break his legs. Morticians would look at the flow of water and the flow of blood, and they would see these two ingredients together. I believe that the water would be called pericardial fluid. I'm probably saying that wrong. But the fluid that would be mixed in with the blood, morticians would look at this and they would determine that the reason or the cause of death would be because of heart failure, because of something surrounding the heart, the pressure on the heart. So it could be believed that Jesus died because of some type of heart failure. Now, morticians would actually call this broken heart syndrome. If you've ever noticed anybody that's been married for a very, very, very long time and they have a spouse that goes on and they die and you see them start to just completely lose everything within it and then they die right after, broken heart syndrome is actually a real thing. And it means that there's lots of pressure put on the interior artery of the heart. Pressure is put there and it just caves in. And you can imagine the amount of stress, emotional, spiritual, physical that Jesus was enduring. And so if this is correct, if Jesus died of heart failure, it could be said that Jesus died because of a broken heart. Jesus died on this cross. In fact, in Psalm 22 and later in John 19, he records the story. Jesus dies and he didn't die in dignity or honor, because they were casting lots for his very clothing. I mentioned earlier there were four Roman soldiers. Well, there were five pieces of garments on a Jewish person. There was the inner tunic, the outer tunic, a belt, a hat, or a covering rather, and shoes. So there would not be an even distribution between the Roman soldiers of any of the garb that Jesus would have worn. And so they cast lots and they didn't want to shred the garment. So they cast lots for it, just as the prophecy foretold. Why am I laboring on these points? I want you to understand that Jesus never leaves anything undone. Jesus never leaves anything undone. Everything that he said was going to happen, happened, and everything that is going to happen is going to happen. You can trust, you can believe that the word of God is true, it is accurate, it is sound, and it will be done according to his will. And so here is Jesus hanging on the cross. The Jewish leaders need to get these bodies completely dead, get them off the cross. Everyone that rolls with Jesus, all of his friends, all of his comrades, the people who broke bread with him, the people who were surrounding him, all of them leave and flee Jesus and they go into hiding. Have you ever felt a sense of abandonment in your worst moment? Jesus, abandoned by the ones he spent the most time with. There is a quote that goes like this: a friend is someone who comes in when the whole world goes out. Jesus had some friends show up that were not overt followers of him, not pronounced followers of him. The scripture tells us that a guy named Joseph of Arimathea and a guy named Nicodemus, which we read about in John 3, come and they decide that they want to take the body of Jesus off the cross to give him a proper burial. Now, I want you to understand that both Joseph and Nicodemus were a part of the Sanhedrin, which meant that they were a part of the Jewish council. They both were a part of the group that was saying, crucify him, though we don't know that they actually agreed with the verdict of crucify him. Yet, while Jesus was alive, both of these men were in the shadows hiding. But after his death, in an act of courage, an act of boldness, and I believe in an act of belief, Joseph goes before Pilate, risking everything. This rich man, Joseph, who we learn about, goes before Pilate, and he says, may I please take this body down so that I may bury him with dignity? And Pilate, shocked that Jesus has already died, says, absolutely, yes, you may. This fulfills the scripture in Isaiah that says that he was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was to be buried among the rich. The scriptures continue to unfold and be done as it is said. Guys, that is something to be excited about. It's exciting to know that we can count on what he says he's going to do, that he will do it, he will complete it to the end of the age. And so Joseph and Nicodemus, they take this body off of the cross. Now, I want you to understand that this is not a pretty thing. I don't believe, listen, Nicodemus and Joseph probably had lots of servants. They would have had a lot of people that would work for them. I believe that these two guys took Jesus off the cross. And I imagine because of Jewish custom, they had to prepare the body for burial and they had to do it in haste, because Sabbath was coming. So here's the thing. They take the body off of the cross. And can you just imagine that they had to take every defiled part of the body away? So can you imagine the thorns that were still stuck in his head? That they had to pluck out those thorns, any of the thistles that are in there. That they had to take rags and cloths and wash the wounds that were caused by the cat of nine tails. That they were washing the body to prepare for the burial. And I can only imagine Nicodemus sitting there and reliving his encounter with the Holy of Holies, with the Lord of Lords, who said, you must be born again. Well, how do you be born again? How can someone go back into the mother's flesh and come out? And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. This Nicodemus and Joseph who witnessed the miracles, the teaching. I can only imagine as they have this body and they're preparing it for its burial, that they're reliving and recounting these things and thinking to themselves, surely this was the Son of God. Surely he is who he said he was. Mind you, he had not resurrected yet. I think Nicodemus and Joseph get a bad rap because they were in hiding. But I want you to know they came out of hiding and they made a choice. They made a choice. And you have the opportunity and the ability to come out of hiding today and make a choice. No matter what the choices were in the past, you can make new choices for the future. And God will give you the strength to make those choices. So we need to understand that Jesus was emphatically dead. He was dead. Anybody that would go up to Nicodemus and Joseph and say, oh, I bet he's just fainted. I bet he's alive. I bet they punch him right in the nose. Because they were dealing with the body of Jesus. 75 pounds of spices, of aloe, of myrrh. It was usually about 10 pounds, 75 pounds for Jesus to wrap him up in strips of linen and to take Jesus to the grave, to take him to the rich man's tomb. The word tells us in Hebrews 2, but we do see that Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone, that he might taste death for you and me. Jesus Christ, separated from God, in the midst of darkness, taking on the weight and the sin of the world, tasted death so that you don't have to, so that I don't have to. Jesus Christ experienced hell so that you don't have to, so that I don't have to. So why is it then that we are okay with frequent visits to hell on earth? Because we gravitate to our sin and our worldly flesh desires when Jesus has life abundant available for us. Nicodemus and Joseph came out of hiding. And I believe that the truth that they had to own was, it is not too late. And I want you to understand this morning, church, that no matter what decisions you have made, no matter what choices you have made, it is not too late for you to be redeemed and restored to Savior Jesus Christ. It is not too late for you to experience life in its fullest form. Here's what the word says in John. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What does sin do? Sin separates us from the Father. Do you recognize also, though, I've learned, sin doesn't just separate us from the Father. Sin also separates us from one another. When we're dealing with sin and we're hiding and we're in shame, there is a wall that begins to build between one another. And you know what's hard about that is God's most chosen instrument when he's revealing his glory and his grace is to use people. And when we're building walls between each other, we're building walls with him. Sin is separated and sin is the culprit. And so we become shackled to our sin, yet we have a promise that we've been set free. So if it's supposed to be dead, if the sin is supposed to be dead, and if it's true that Jesus has set us free, why then, church, do so many of us bury our sin alive? Do you know that you're not supposed to bury things that are alive? Burial is reserved for dead things. But so many of us can get up. We have the propensity to get up on Sunday morning and say, well, I got to go to church, so I'm just going to bury that thing for a few hours, knowing good and well I'm going to come right back to it on Sunday night. I'm about to go hang out with that group of people, and I certainly don't want them to know what it is I'm doing. So I'm going to go and bury. I'm going to dig just a shallow enough hole to bury this sin for a moment, knowing good and full well, I'm coming right back to it when the moment presents itself. Somebody said it this way. We want to defeat our demons, but we can't defeat our demons when we are still enjoying their company. But I like my sin. Or maybe I don't like my sin, but I don't know how to get rid of my sin. I don't know how to release it. And so I'm just content being in hiding, and I wonder why I do not feel and experience the goodness and the glory of God in my life. The extraordinary promises are not unfolding in front of me. The extravagant love of God, I don't feel it in his presence. My relationships are messed up. I'm not experiencing the healing of God. I can't get my mind around the promises. I feel yuck and nasty and in the muck and mire. And there you are as the prodigal son who has run from God, and all he's doing is saying, come home. Come home are you hiding this morning? Are you hiding this morning? The invitation this morning is to come out of hiding into a place of light so that you can experience this God in a way that you have never experienced him before. And what ends up stopping us from making that step, from taking that step, most of the time what stops us is fear. What am I afraid of? I'm afraid of what Barbie's gonna think of me if I'm exposed. I'm afraid of what TJ's gonna say if I'm around him and hanging out and all of a sudden he sees the evidence of my sin. I'm so scared of what they might think about me. But guys, raise your hand if you need a savior in this place. Would you just raise your hand? Would you look around this room? Every single one of us need a savior. Every single one of us need this God to do a mighty work in our lives. And the lie of the enemy, the tactic of fear that he places in your life is that you are the only one and you are alone. But that is a lie from the accuser of the brethren. That is a lie from the devil. That is a lie from the father of lies. You are not alone. In fact, not only are you not alone, you have been set free. You have been set free. And so when it comes to fear, the antidote to fear, we talked about this, is love. Listen to this. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Listen to this. God is love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have the confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, listen to this, we are like Jesus. We are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Listen to me, when you experience the true love of Christ, that sin becomes far, far, far less desirable. That sin becomes so, so less desirable in your life because you are loved by the one who breathes stars, the one who knows your name, the one who puts you on this planet, the one who knows the hair, numbers of hairs on your head, the one who sees the hurt and the brokenness and the pain that you have endured. He's the one who endured the cross and was buried dead, but came back to life so that you would have the power in your life to overcome any obstacle and any sin. Today is Palm Sunday. Historically, we celebrate this story in the scripture where Jesus rides in triumphantly as the king. But here is the crux of this story. This is the problem. Jesus Christ was indeed their king, but it was only from a positional standpoint. It wasn't from a life-changing standpoint. We have access to a king that wants to change our life, wants to change our heart. He didn't come to give you just a wonderful life. He came to change your life and for the better. They wanted a king to liberate them from the Roman oppression and law. That was the reason why they were crying out to this king. But they didn't really want a king to liberate them from their own wickedness and their own sin. Because true freedom comes when we are liberated from ourselves and reconciled to him. So the cry of Hosanna, do you know what Hosanna actually means? This is crazy. This is crazy. The people are crying out, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Hosanna. Well, Hosanna literally means, literally translated, deliver me, save me. In other words, Hosanna is a cry for help. And they didn't even know they needed the help. Help, God in the highest. Help, God, glory, glory, God, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, but not just the Jews now, the King of everybody. Help, Hosanna. And I wonder if there's somebody under the sound of my voice that needs to cry out for help. Because the minute you cry out for help, he draws near to you. The word tells us if you draw near to God, what's going to happen? He's going to draw near to you. And there's no caveat there. Clean up your mess and then draw near to me. Get your life straight, then draw near to me. I don't cry out for help when I don't need help. I cry out for help when I'm in danger. When I need help, there's a story that I've shared before of my daughter, Lucia. Sherry and I were getting in bed one night, and I have a tradition of going around and kissing all of the girls. And I went into Hadassah's room, and I went to Ruby and Nora and give them a kiss. And I see that Lucia's not in her bed. I'm like, what's going on? Well, maybe she's in the restroom. And I go into the restroom upstairs, she's not there. And I'm looking around the upstairs, and Lucia's not to be found. So maybe she goes downstairs to get a drink. So I run downstairs, and I don't see her downstairs. It's like 11, 12 at night. And I run downstairs, I don't see her down there, and there's the back doors cracked open. You want to talk about a father's heart? I start to panic. And so I go to the back door and I go outside and I say, Lucy, Lucia, Lucia, where are you? She's not answering. Nobody's answering. So I start to fly through the house. And of course I go to the front door and I open the front door and I go out to the front porch. Lucy, Lucia. By this time, Sherry's getting worried and she's like, what's going on? And I come inside, so I can't find Lucia. She's not upstairs, she's not downstairs. The back door is open. And as I started to make my way up the stairs to go and grab my shoes, I hear a noise. And it's coming from the front bathroom. I'm like, well, I passed the bathroom, but maybe she's in there. So I quickly go in there and open the door and I don't see anything. And so I turn around and I hear something else and I stop and I get real still. And I slowly turn around and I go into the bathroom. And when I go down to the bathroom, I go to the vanity and I get down on my knees and I open the door and there's Lucia with chocolate all over her face. Sin leaves residue. I want you to know at that moment, as a dad, it didn't matter what Lucy had done. It didn't matter that she had chocolate on her face, that she had gotten out of bed, that she had gotten into the candy jar. What had mattered was I couldn't find Lucia, and now she had been found. And I want you to know that it doesn't matter how much chocolate you got on your face. Doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus's blood actually is sufficient for all of it. Can I say that again? Jesus's blood is actually sufficient for all of it, the totality of it. And if you will accept and believe that his blood washes you white as snow, then you have access and you can come into God's presence and you can benefit as a son and a daughter of God Most High. Do you want to stay in the vanity or do you want to come out and be liberated this morning? 3 weeks ago, I really messed up. I really, really messed up. And I got caught. Sherry found me and I got caught. And Sherry had every right to be angry with me. She had every right for us to be talking for weeks about it, for her to just be on my case, all of this stuff. I really messed up. But you know what Sherry did in the middle of my mess? She grabbed my face, looked me eyeball to eyeball, and said, Kevin, you could do nothing that would separate the love that I have for you. I want you to know that that is the grace of your Savior. There is nothing that you can do, no mess up that's so big that he will not meet you where you are. And so God, this week, I have been so praying for today. Because we are going into Holy Week. We are about to celebrate Easter. Guys, what if Easter 2024 was a celebration without the shackles? Yeah. What if 2024 Easter was a celebration where we actually access the power of the gospel, where we actually access this God of the universe? And when we came in here and we jumped and we shouted and we sang praise, it was because we're free and we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. What if this year was different, people? All it takes is a choice to come out of hiding into his glorious light. This week, I have been praying for you. I have so been praying for you. And there were three specific areas that the Lord gave me that he wants to liberate people from this morning. The first area is a two-pronged thing. The first area that the Lord wants to set people free from is pride and pornography. Pride says, I can do it myself. I don't need your help. Situation going on in my home or my family with my life, I don't want to call anybody. I don't want to let anybody know because I can take care of it myself. I don't want to bother people. I don't want to invite people in. And so it causes you, whether it's inch by inch, small by small things, it causes you to hide. Pride says, I don't need you. Pornography. I don't have to go into an explanation. Pornography has a grip on somebody in this house, maybe more than one person, but pornography has a grip. And you have been struggling and struggling and struggling, and you don't know how to get free, and you feel like shame every single time. And God says there's freedom today. The second thing is this. Some of you have confessed your sin to somebody. You've gotten liberated, but you buried that thing alive and it's come back. And so now what you're dealing with is, I already put that to death, but it's reared its ugly head, and I can't face the shame of going back to that person or going back to those people and saying, I'm dealing with this again and again and again and the eighth time and the 20th time. And so instead of confessing it again, you have just gone right back into hiding. And so now the issue isn't the sin of what you're doing, it's deceit. And God says, don't believe the lie. Come out of hiding. Go back to that person. Go back to them and say, listen, I am so flawed and messed up. I did it again, and I want to be set free. I want to be right. I don't want there to be anything dark inside me. And the third thing, if you are a leader at Spring House or in a workplace, if you are a leader, you would consider yourself a leader either here or in a workplace, would you stand? I am a leader of people. In any facet. Probably the hardest word I received this week was the Lord wanted me to say, you are not exempt from this word. You are not exempt from this word. In fact, leaders hide the most. And the ultimate courageous act of humility a leader can make is to abandon their ego and position and fall flat at the feet of Jesus and say, I need the Savior like everybody else. And the invitation is for you. The invitation is also for you. Jesus sees you. And it does not lessen your importance or value in what you do by you committing to him and by you surrendering whatever it is that you're holding on to him. And so the invitation is to you as well. And so if you are a part of any of those three things, or you're just in hiding, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get things right so that you can walk out of this place into this world knowing I'm free. I'm free. This is what Romans 8 says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Guys, everyone in here needs a Savior. And so if you come this morning, it's about you and him. And him liberating you. And you know that every single person in the sound of my voice at one time or the other needed to do that and will need to do it again and again and again. And aren't you glad we have a God who is the God of the again and again and again. And so this morning, I want to invite you to come to the altars and be liberated and set free so that we can go into Holy Week with a celebration like none other, unshackled, unashamedly, wonderful, extraordinary God who loves us. Would you stand with me this morning? And if you're gonna come this morning, you come on down right now. Don't hesitate. Is it me? Do I need to come? Yes, you need to come. Am I included in this? Yes, you're included in this. God, are you wanting me to clean this up? Yes, come, come, come to the altar. And I want to say that it is impossible for you to do this alone. And so if you are not one of the ones coming this morning, would you come behind these and would you agree with them? Come on down here, guys. Come on down. There's plenty of room right here in the altar. There is freedom happening in the house this morning, friends. And it is the most awesome thing when light meets darkness and he clears things out. Get ready for a move of God like you have never witnessed before. God, in all of his glory, wants you. He sees you. Let's worship and let's clean up what's going on in our hearts.